we have been thinking for these past 4 or 5 weeks, the fifth week now, on the subject of spiritual formation and discipleship, how we are shaped and formed into the pattern of Christ, how we are following Jesus. And we have, just to try to recap and bring you up to speed, a reminder, too, that all of these talks, times together, have been recorded. And so if you want to go back, they're on the YouTube channel, you can do that. But let me try to kind of just connect the weeks and then bring us to a place of conclusion today. On the first week, we really talked about kind of common approaches to spiritual formation and discipleship that we've seen throughout, particularly our kind of evangelical tradition. And we talked about the educational approach to discipleship. We talked about a fellowship approach to discipleship. And we talked about a practice or action-based approach to discipleship. And how every tradition and really every congregation kind of begins to take up their own outworking, their own approach to following Jesus in spiritual formation. And that can be for a number of reasons. It could be just because of the personalities of the leadership. It could be the heritage of the church, that they've had a particular involvement in this type of approach. We talked, remember, about many of the church buildings, even in our area, that were constructed in the middle part of the 20th century with that mid-modern design. And you see kind of the older sanctuary, and then attached to it you see the big education building that was designed kind of in the 50s to have literally 15 to 20 classrooms for the purpose of Sunday school. That was kind of the approach to taking on the pattern of spiritual formation and discipleship. And so you're thinking about a church building an entire building because that is their kind of focused approach to how we are going to learn how to follow Jesus together. In the second week, then, we kind of went all the way back and looked at about 200 or so years of evangelical history and how the tradition has defined what it means to follow Jesus at different points, how we looked at things like the impact of the Enlightenment on kind of our approach to following Jesus. We looked at subjects like individualism and conservatism and what else we look at? Revivalism, all these things that kind of mission kind of have impacted the way that evangelicals in particular have thought about following Jesus. We trace that then into more modern kind of expressions of evangelical discipleship, even looking at some of the impact of, say, someone like Rick Warren and the purpose-driven life, or someone like David Platt and his book Radical, kind of the ways that more modern expressions of following Jesus are being communicated and kind of strategically implemented within local churches. Okay, and then last week I gave you kind of, in response to all of that, I kind of gave you my kind of where I am, if you will, kind of thinking about what it means to follow Jesus and really focusing specifically on a couple of things we looked at. The adoptive love of God, kind of what makes us a disciple of Jesus and how do we move forward in our spiritual formation and discipleship. We looked at the adoptive love of God. Then we looked at the vocational calling of reception. Okay, receiving, continuing to receive that adoptive love. And then third and finally, we looked at what I call the trustful love of God. Coming to a place where we not only remain in God's adoptive love, but we trust that it is always there and true. We looked at Psalm 13, in particular with David, trusting in that unfailing love of God. So, with all of that said, and again, I invite you to go back if you want to look at any of those. If that 5-minute little summary is a little too much, you can go back to the YouTube channel and find those if you'd like to. today what I'd like to do is just kind of bring it into conclusion, but I want to do that by just thinking specifically about us here at Park Road. How are we thinking about spiritual formation and discipleship here at Park Road in light of kind of what we've set up, what I've set up these past 4 weeks, okay? And I want to talk about that, what it looks like for us today and how we can see it more in the future. And I want to do it by bringing us back to our mission statement here at Park Road, okay? And I hope, you know, sometimes we can lose sight of that. Maybe we don't say it enough. And so for a time, especially if people new coming to the church may not know exactly what that is. Okay. Even though it's printed different places, I think it's printed here on the bottom of our bulletin every week. But I want to kind of go back to that really as kind of our anchor for what we believe about spiritual formation and discipleship here. Okay. And it's our hope that everything we do here at Park Road flows out of these three statements. And the first on your bulletin, of course, is satisfied in God. The second is loving one another. And the third is doing good in the world. Satisfied in God, loving one another, doing good in the world. And so if you ask, what is our kind of aim here at Park Road? It is to live out these three statements, these three expressions, okay? Satisfied in God, loving one another, doing good in the world. So let's take each of those and kind of think a little bit more about how our discipleship is working itself out through these three statements in particular. Let's look first at satisfied in God, okay? Last week, as I mentioned, we spent a lot of time exploring the adoptive love of God and the calling of reception, meaning that we're called into a life of receiving from God, and then finally the trustful love of God. And so when we say here at Park Road that we are satisfied in God, we are meaning exactly this, kind of what we said last week. Because we have been settled into a place of adoptive love, we're accepted into God's family through the gift of Jesus Christ. We then continue to live in that posture through receiving, through constant reception, and trust that the Lord holds us. That type of life is the satisfied life. Okay, that's what we're saying. To be satisfied in God is to be adopted into His family, to continue to receive that adoptive love and trust that it is true and solid for us always. That is being satisfied in God. That is a picture. It is the start. It is the fullness of the satisfied life. So in all that we do then here at Park Road, okay, we want the satisfied life to be influencing it, to be the engine that is moving whatever we're doing here at Park Road, okay? So, for instance, classes, you know, like this, Bible studies, even social gatherings and parties, you know, that are open to everyone to come and enjoy. If at some point these classes or studies or whatever gathering it is become less focused on the adoptive love of God, or on being satisfied in God, then we're straying from what we believe God desires for our spiritual formation and discipleship. Okay? And it's very easy to do it. It happens because sin is involved, you know, in all of our lives. But if these classes or studies or gatherings somehow become more concerned about the pursuit of knowledge for knowledge's sake, or become more concerned about kind of our social position within the church, whatever it may be, then the gospel has to call us back to who we are first as disciples, okay? That we are sons and daughters of God, receiving and trusting the love of God for us. And so being satisfied in God, no matter the forum, the context, or the situation of discipleship or formation, has to be the engine that is moving that forward. And with that in place, it can be anything. Like, again, I've been trying to say that there is, you know, educational approach or classes or Sunday school or whatever it may be or service in the community. All of these things are good things that we participate in that are opportunities for our theological imagination to go forward and let our discipleship flourish. Okay? But if being satisfied in God is not fueling those spaces, then I think we're positioned to see our discipleship potentially kind of adopt one of those approaches more than another. Okay, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Because the second statement of our mission here at Park Road, satisfied in God, is loving one another. Okay? Such a simple statement. Right? So straightforward, so clear, and yet we know the challenge that that presents. Loving one another. How are we loving one another here at Park Road, and how does that shape our spiritual formation and discipleship? Well, there are a number of ways that we do this, that we love one another. Obviously, every single time we gather together, okay, whether it's for worship in the sanctuary, whether it's for a ministry, a specific ministry of the church, or a Bible study, or a vacation Bible school training, whatever it may be, we are called to love one another within that space and as we interact with each other, maybe even outside of the space or outside of the confines of our church campus. Loving one another happens when the Moms Connect group meets once a month. It happens over a Zoom men's Bible study. It happens when our SALT group goes out to lunch, right? All of these are vehicles for love to be fostered for one another within our church, okay? But also, we know it takes place not just in a scheduled or programmed way, but in a very organic and naturally way through the friendships and relationships that are built with one another. We begin to care for each other and care for each other's need. We begin to share life together in different ways outside of the church. This just happens through natural human connection, but also through this growing love for one another, for the desire that is growing in us to want to spend time with each other, want to be with one another. And if you've been at Park Road or at any church, really, I hope that over time that you're involved in the life of that church or this church, that you are seeing yourself involved more and more in life with one another. And if you're at a church or this church and you're seeing your life kind of over time grow more distant from one another or detached from one another, or you're seeing yourself pull away from opportunities to love one another, well, then something is amiss. Something needs to be reevaluated, because we should be always moving forward, even through the hard realities of loving one another, okay, towards love for one another, okay? Like we said, with being satisfied in God impacting all of the things that we do in discipleship here, sin has a way of course, making loving one another very difficult. If our settings of fellowship and encouragement, eating with one another, being together, if they are not rooted in that satisfied life in God, in that adoptive love of God, in our calling to receive His love and His trustful love, then what will happen is these gathered times of fellowship will take on a very different flavor, right? And what they often can do is breed opportunities for sin and distrust, for competition, for resentment, for gossip, for not liking one another, right? All these things that are very natural when human beings come up close to one another can happen even within the fellowship of the church. We have countless examples, you know, of us probably all experiencing this. And so the satisfied life in God has to also be constantly informing our love for one another. Because our love for one another is fueled by that satisfaction. Okay? And if our love for one another actually begins to not only help us like one another more, but if our love for one another is actually helping to form us, it's part of our discipleship, it's part of our formation, okay? Then, think about this, this is what I was trying to say last week too at the end. Our love for one another actually can begin to mature us and form us and shape us in our discipleship, okay? So discipleship is not, again, as we've been saying, just about our learning about the knowledge of God, but your love for one another that we share with one another is also going to work in you to mature you, okay? So it's not just thinking about God in a deeper way that's making me a quote-unquote deeper Christian, but my love for one another that I'm giving and receiving is also changing me. It's also shaping me. And of course, if you are disconnected from that, you are missing out on one of the chief ways that God is shaping and forming his people. Okay? Our discipleship will race forward when we are loving one another. And thinking further about this, one of the new ways that we're hoping to create opportunities for this here at Park Road in the new year, we're going to be talking about this in the coming months, is something that we're kind of beginning to organize now, something that we're calling, for lack of a better term right now, dinner groups. And our hope is that on a monthly basis, once a month, people from the church will gather together in homes, or be a host and a group of 12 to 15 people, could be geographic based, it could be just time convenience based, whatever it may be, to gather for a meal together, to share in love for one another, to have a short kind of prepared liturgy of prayers and maybe a scripture passage or two. And then the idea is that every month, someone within that group would then take on the responsibility to host the next month. And so it's not just on the host to host 12 dinner parties a year, which is a lot, of course. But that's the hope. And what we're trying to do is foster, again, opportunity for us to be together, to love one another, to have that desire and need for fellowship, to be together in some way, to also have time of prayer and reflection. These are the things that we want to be thinking about in how we can be creating opportunities for the satisfied life in God to be worked out in love for one another. So we'll be talking about more in that. If you're interested perhaps in being a host for the first time or leading a group, please come talk to me and we'll be putting legs to that idea in the coming months. Third, satisfied in God, loving one another. Third, doing good in the world. Now, perhaps that seems to be the most ambiguous of the three statements that we have, because there's no question that people have many different ideas about what doing good in the world means and what it looks like. And I'm sure that we all have different ideas about what doing good in the world means or what it looks like. But I want us to see that these three statements really do, it is necessary that they feed into each other, okay? And so they're not, you can't separate them from the other, okay? All of what we're doing, okay, satisfied in God, loving one another, doing good in the world, what we're saying is that all of it becomes discipleship. All of it is spiritual formation. If we are satisfied in God, then we're going to be leaning more into our love for one another, drawing closer to one another. that love received from God and shared with one another, then it naturally, it has to do what? It has to spill out over into our community and world. Okay? It will. If a group of people are living the satisfied life and they're leaning into love for one another, then that love cannot be restrained to 500 North Park Road. It will burst out. It will move out into our community and world. It cannot be contained. In fact, I would say this, and this is how the three kind of interrelate with one another. If there is ever a lack of these three statements being evident in a church, then I think you could look at one of the others and see a deficiency somewhere. Okay? In other words, if we desire to do good in the world, for our community, for the world, but we ourselves are not leaning into our love for one another, then our efforts in the community or world will be greatly weakened, right? It will be stifled, restrained. But if we are leaning into love for one another, then we are going to be all the more the type of people that are going to want to see that love spill out into our community and into the world, into our neighborhoods, into our relationships, whatever it may be. So in particular, a couple of ways then we think about we're seeing doing good in the world happen here at Park Road. And these are just a few, many, many ways. We all have examples of, I think, how we are doing this as a church community. But it looks like sending missionaries around the world. I mean, you think about a guy a couple weeks ago, we had Ray Misamali here sharing. Just, I mean, the love of God pouring out of that guy. And knowing that we are a sending group of people that are now loving the people of Malawi through the Misamalis is wonderful. That's an example of doing good in the world. It looks like the way that we share mercy with one another and meet each other's needs. Just through these past few years, COVID and coming out of that and the economic strain that it put, I can't tell you how many people within our congregation in particular and outside in our community that we have helped, that we've had to help, that we prayed about, that our diaconate and the leadership has prayed about coming alongside and meeting the needs of people in very specific ways. Okay? It looks like the ways that we position ourselves in the community as an outward-facing church. And what I mean by that is we are not a church that is solely focused on ourselves and what is happening on the inside, but we are a church that is striving to be outward-faced, looking at the community around us, seeing the people of that community and reaching out to them in specific ways. Tomorrow, we have a pretty immense opportunity to do good in the world with our fall festival. And you may say, well, how does a big block party with, you know, candy and costumes, how is that really doing good in the world? And I would just simply say that, for one, wherever the image of God is gathered together, there is opportunity for the Holy Spirit to go to work. And I think we need to think about that more and kind of dream and imagine about that more. In all of the spaces that, I mean, I find myself when I'm in a large gathering, you know, or I'm at a stadium or at a, you know, even a mall or whatnot, and you just see the throngs of people. And I find myself kind of thinking, God, what would it look like if the Holy Spirit just like swept through this place and people became alive to who you are? And I think even that thought, that dream, that kind of letting your imagination go in that direction helps position us to be a more outward-facing person, looking at the people around us tomorrow is an opportunity where people from our community will be here on property to experience a bit of our hospitality, a bit of our fellowship as they interact with you and with others. And we know that the Holy Spirit can go to work in that. Okay? There are incredible opportunities that we should never limit the power of the Holy Spirit or expect that he cannot, or this is not a type of event or something that he can work in. And so through our interactions tomorrow with people in the crowd, by opening ourselves up, just by being a church that is going to put on a party for our community for free, is something to really cherish, okay? And that's something that we have to commit ourselves to do. Not just on, you know, one night of a year, but continually be thinking about how the satisfied life in God, loving one another, is pushing us to do good in the world. And again, these are just a few opportunities and possibilities that we have here, and there are many, many more. And so that is kind of how I see discipleship here at Park Road fleshing itself out. It really is flowing first out of our identity in Christ as members of Park Road. It then is shared together in fellowship with one another, and then it pushes us into thinking about other people becoming disciples and followers of Jesus. So with that said, that is kind of our conclusion, and we have a few minutes here, maybe 10 minutes or so, where we could just discuss or have some a time for questions. What so far through these weeks, if you've been with us, has been the most, I ask this of my students at Knox when we meet together, I typically ask them, what has been the most impactful thing that you've been hearing or reading or reflecting upon to this point? Anybody care to take up that question? What has been the most impactful thing? And impactful, of course, is not necessarily only positive. Yes?
Last week when you said, like, it's not that we know God, but that we know.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, and again, that apprenticeship, mentorship idea is our sin naturally lends us to think of particular kinds of mentors, right? And a church, a community can define, well, the mentors look like this. And what we're trying to say is that we need to expand within the body of Christ our ideas of who we see as mentors. And that all of us, you don't have to be a teacher, a Bible study leader, or whatnot, can be a mentor in our other people's discipleship by the way that we've talked about this, by the way you love one another, by the way you are faithful, whatever it may be, that we can look across the room and see this person as a mentor in the faith to me in this particular area or situation. Anybody else? Impactful. Paul, and then Tracy. Paul. That's right. That's right, yeah. Yeah, and that goes a little bit to the kind of the three statements. If a church community is, you know, if we are not seeing one of those three kind of flourishing, it will drag down the others, you know. If we're struggling to love one another in a period which churches go through, you know, we can go back and reflect upon, okay, well, are we truly embracing God's love for us in the gospel? Or have we become so enmeshed inwardly that we're not letting the gospel cast our eyes outwardly for others? That could be a place where we're seeing a lack of fruit, right? Tracy, yeah.
Well, I was going to say two things. First, I like this idea. loving one another, the Bible says they'll know we're
yes.
Christians by our love.
Yeah.
And something I've seen in our church over the years is getting to know people. I mean, we have some folks that are conservatives on the far right and liberals on the far left, and we know why biblically we feel that way. And when we come together, it's not those political figures, but it's the Lord that brings
yeah.
us together.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's not to say that those things aren't important things, you know, that we are passionate about, whatever the subject is, whatever that we are passionate about, that we are concerned about, that we are involved in other areas of our lives in. But ultimately, we are seeing this adoptive love of God be at the very center and kind of bedrock of who we are. And that then informs our fellowship with one another. Anybody else? Yes, Nate. That's right, yeah.
You can't, just like a marriage, if I'm not first satisfied in God, I won't
yeah.
love my wife well.
That's right.
That's an impossibility.
Yeah.
But then if I'm not loving my wife well, moving outside of that marriage, doing good, it's going to become more difficult too.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
I'll be wrapped up in all my dissatisfactions with my marriage, which may stem from my dissatisfaction yeah. with you know, my spiritual condition.
Yeah.
So they do feed off each other.
Yeah.
Become the fuel for that good you do in the world.
That's right. I will say this, just to follow up to that. I have, through these 5 weeks, levied, is that the right word? Yeah. Pretty significant critiques of the evangelical tradition. I'm here for that. But one of the gifts of the evangelical tradition has always been our real sheer commitment to the gospel. And we see this in the more, you know, liberal mainline churches move away from what we would say is orthodox gospel believing, kind of jettisoning that part of the mission, if you will, and strictly trying to focus on loving one another and mission in the community. But as Nate is saying, without the engine, without the satisfied life in God being the fuel for our love for one another and our mission in the world, I mean, we just do not have the resources. We do not have the stamina. We do not have all that we need to actually be able to love one another well or do the mission. And I think that is what we see in the decline of the mainline church and decline of the liberal church in America, is because even in their efforts to do good, they do not have all of the resources that the gospel provides.
I would only add that one little thing. I don't even think you know how to love
yeah.
anymore.
Yeah.
If you jettison
yeah.
the gospel.
That's right, yeah.
Not the fuel. You don't even know what love means anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
And you're not even sure what good is.
That yeah, that's right. And then... So even in the ways we love one another or in the causes or the efforts of mission in the world could be greatly affected because we've lost touch with what it is that we hold dear. Mary.
Yeah, if you think of it to follow that, if you jettison anything except the sin, red flag.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Sure.
And I had a question. Did you kind of ask the question?
Sure, before? Yeah. Yes.
I mean, how do, what is going on there from your experience? I don't want to make any assumptions or think badly of anybody, you know, but sometimes I'm like, gee, you know, all the people, we can't get enough money.
Yeah.
And, but I don't want to whine about it.
Sure.
You know, and I just say, what are some of the reasons that the real reasons why people don't volunteer in congregation so that I could be more compassionate and be on the side of
yeah.
the
yeah. Yeah. Great point. Yeah, we were talking about this in our last session meeting, actually, too. You know, it is true. You know, every church I've been in, it seems to be that, you know, 10-15% of the people are doing a lot, right? You know, I think churches go through seasons, but I do think there is a decline in our culture of volunteerism across the board. I mean, I just don't think we are a community-focused type of people anymore. And I'm talking, you know, on a macro level. We are so much more kind of individually focused. And so the thought of joining a church first is very foreign, let alone giving your life in certain ways to kind of volunteer or be a part of the ways that the church is functioning. So there's that. You know, I haven't found the silver bullet. We're struggling with this too, you know, trying to figure out how we can move people into a spirit of loving one another through their service. I think I come down to the most effective thing always being kind of relational connection, meaning that when we can take the time to connect one-on-one with a person, to invite them to consider serving in this capacity, that almost always is more effective than me standing up at the beginning of a service and saying, you know, hey, we're looking for volunteers. You know, I mean, it almost never accomplishes the goal. What does accomplish the goal is when I go to one of you and say, hey, would you, we have this need, or we're thinking about starting this new thing. Would you be interested or, you know, in helping us or serve in it? You know, and then the person has to really think about, okay, my life, my schedule, my discipleship, how is God leading me maybe to serve in this? Is he not? But again, that puts a lot of emphasis on me or on the staff or the leadership to go out there and do all that inviting. So I think it's something that I think we go through seasons of, you know. COVID was a game changer, you know, in our kind of being away from each other and then coming back and redoing and rethinking about how we're doing many of these things. Many people were volunteering in different ways. Maybe now they're less likely or they're not as involved as they once were. So we're in an interesting time for all of that. But I do think that can be a healthy marker too, to look at a church and see how much kind of time and effort people are putting in to the life of the church as a sign of their, you know, their discipleship, their formation. Any other? Yes, Marcia.
I'm still pretty new to the church, but I just wanted to say I love the church. I love the way that you approach the community and how loving you guys are. I pretty much grew up in the church because my uncle was a pastor. And you know, you have like your fire and brimstone.
Yes.
Yeah. But I love the fact that, on a whole, it's a teaching church from every level, from the children up, and we give the word in a way that is digestible to everyone. For instance, the message this morning, it's like, yes, you're coming from a place of love. God is a loving God. He's not out to get you. But at the same time, there are consequences for the choices that you make and the things that you do.
Yeah. Yeah. Great. Excellent. Well, very good. Let me close us here. Thank you all for this time together. And again, if you'd like to review, you can find those resources next week in this room. A new class is going to kick off that Mike McKeon, one of our elders, is going to be leading for the next 8 weeks on the subject of faith and work, how we think through our work, our vocational life, our callings, through the eyes of faith. Even if you're retired or you're not actively working, I think you're going to find this to be very beneficial, because it's not just about workplace, faith in the workplace, but it's really about calling and vocation in life. And no matter what stage we're in, we are taking up a vocation, a calling. And so how do we think through that according to the gospel? So Mike's going to be here starting that next week.